Father, instruct us again, as you are faithful to do, as we pay attention to your word and take it seriously. Give us humble spirits that know that we still have things to learn, and that you can take familiar passages that we've heard many times and speak a new word through it. So I'll just trust you to do that today. And each of us humble ourselves before the authority of the Word of God and seek to put it into practice. We need the empowering and the motivation of your Spirit for that. And so may each of us open our hearts to whatever you want to do with us today. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I just returned from my annual golf trip with my son, Chris. We met in western North Carolina, the Asheville area, and we played the mountain courses there. And it was cold, I want to tell you. One day, we played in the snow. there was snow flurries. I've never golfed before with a sweater on, a fleece over that, and gloves on both hands. It was windy. These are mountain courses and hilly and windy, and so the golf, well, it wasn't great, but hanging out with my son, hanging out with him was really good. There's something unique about that one-on-one time, you know. You can really give and receive that focused attention that most everyone needs, and you can give up your time in a very special way, and that's one-on-one. I mean, that's important for marriage. That's important for our relationships with each of our children, whether they're young or adult, like my kids are all adults now. And really, it's true, the importance of one-on-one time is so key and important for any important friendship, any important relationship in our lives. So I'm grateful for that annual time with Chris. We were each of us born naturally into our earthly family. And there's another family that we're born into spiritually when we place our faith in Christ. And that's God's family. So there's two families. Now, there's overlap between those two families, of course, when people in our natural family also have placed their faith in Christ. But when we're born into our spiritual family through faith in Christ, other believers become our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the bond that's between us is eternal. There's no stronger bond. There's no more lasting bond than that bond between believers in Christ. And from the scriptures, it seems like nothing matters more to God than that we grow in love towards our fellow members of God's family. Let me put up one verse for you, Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And then John 15:12-13. These are Jesus' words, and he says, my command is this. And he's speaking, the context here is he's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to the body of Christ. My command is this, love each other as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he or she lay down her life for his friends. Now, so those are the words of the Apostle John, quoting Jesus here. John spells out more specifically what it means to lay down our lives for our fellow members of God's family in his short letter that's at the back of the New Testament called 1 John. And so next I want to put up 1 John 3:16-23. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in its presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, and I'll take some time to talk about that in a little bit. If our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his command: to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And in the New Testament, as you know, as most of you, I think, know, the word believe has this connotation of commitment. It's not just an intellectual agreement with the truth. And this is his command: to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Again, this is talking about relationships within the body. Love one another as he commanded us. So, from this text from 1 John, words of love aren't enough. Now, telling our loved ones that we love them is important. Words are important. To say it, to actually say it, and to say it regularly. But it's not enough. Love is something you do. It's an action verb. And one way to put our love in action from the text, is the text we just read, is to share our material wealth with those in need. Now that's a point that's been frequently made. So I'm going to just share one story of how your contributions to the Deacon's Fund helped somebody in God's family. About 3 weeks ago, a young man from Manchester stopped into my office. He married with two kids, young guys, probably in his, I would guess he's late 20s, early 30s. And he'd fallen on hard times through no fault of his own. And he needed some help to pay his rent, or else he and his family were going to be evicted from his apartment. So after checking things out, I learned that, you know, he did have a job, he was working, he just, some tough circumstances happened that he had no control over, and so he was behind the eight ball. And so I called Sandy Hepsch, the moderator of our deacon board, and she called this young man too, and did a double check. And we wound up sending a check to his landlord out of our deacon's fund. So I just tell you that just to know that the money that you put into those envelopes in your pews that are marked deacon's fund, that money goes to help others in God's family. This was a man of faith. Particularly within the church, though. The Deacon's Fund is used particularly to help people out within the body. Now, there are some other actions we can take. Again, love being an action word. It's not just saying it. It's doing something. There are some other actions we can take in loving one another and laying down our lives for our friends right here at WPC as we gather in fellowship. Small study groups or support groups or prayer groups or groups that meet together to do a ministry together, etc. And let me just mention some action things. One, we can be honest with each other, speaking the truth in love. And sometimes that's the very best way to help us stay on track when we might be tempted, and any of us are at times, tempted to veer off track. It's that honesty within fellowship and speaking the truth in love that is so important to helping us stay on track. And when we're when there's that kind of honesty in fellowship, that's loving God's family. Even as the honest words may not sometimes be easy for us to hear. So we can be honest with one another. Two, we can be humble spirited and willing to vulnerably share our fears and failings with one another and admit our weaknesses and be patient with one another's weaknesses. That's loving God's family. That's laying down our lives for our friends. And that opens the door to sincere, authentic, down-to-earth relationships where we're accepted for who we are. And what a gift that is in a world where there's so much pressure to fake it, to cover, to try to be somebody that you're not, to protect the image. So we can be honest with one another. That's an action. We can be humble-spirited and vulnerably share our real stuff with one another. That's an action. That's laying down our lives. We can, a third thing, we can honor confidentiality where we don't have to worry about what we share being shared someplace else. Such trust in fellowship is the result of a loving action, practicing confidentiality. So we can be honest with one another. We can be humble spirited and vulnerable with one another. We can honor confidentiality. Fourth, we love God's family when we extend mercy to our brother and sister who's down and out and beat up. And we practically serve such a person as needs become known. And the best biblical story on that, of course, is the parable of the Good Samaritan. That's laying down our lives for our friends. Showing mercy and compassion is doing something. It's an action. Now, all these examples of love and action create an environment in the church where there is that sense of belonging, there is that sense of feeling valued and cared for. Now think just a sec. If these things are in place, if there's honesty with one another, if there's a humble spiritedness in the fellowship where people are open about who they really are and what they're going through, if confidentiality is in place, if people are showing love and mercy to one another when people are beat up and feeling down and out, if all those things are in place, would you really want to miss out? Would you really not want to be a part of something like that, that kind of fellowship? Now back to the text. John tells us in 1 John 3 that our love and action also, quote, let's put verses 22 and 23 up there. I want the part where he says that our love and action sets our hearts at rest whenever our hearts condemn us. That's a little earlier, I think, in the text. Okay. In the text, it says that this love in action sets our hearts at rest whenever our hearts condemn us. In other words, and what this means is, whenever the taintedness of our own hearts and perhaps our besetting sins, whenever those things get the best of us and leave us feeling bad about that, that's what that phrase means. Whenever our hearts condemn us. We can set our hearts at rest in those times in knowing that we have loved God's family and laid down our lives for our friends in Christ. We can know that His grace overlooks the ongoing tainedness of our hearts. What matters most to God is that we're loving one another. The fact that we're still going to struggle with the tainedness of our own hearts is a given. And sometimes we'll feel bad about that, but what this text is teaching is we can, when we're aware of that ourselves, that our own hearts are not that great right now, if we know that we've been loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, we can set our hearts at rest. And God overlooks in His grace the taintedness that continues until the day we die. The taintedness of our hearts. In loving God's family, we can also have confidence before God to receive answers to our prayers. Now let's put 22 and 20. Okay, there's the text I wanted. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Okay, now verses 22 and 23. And we receive from Him anything we ask because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is a command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. That's not a carte blanche kind of thing. Where in loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, then if we pray, we receive everything we ask, which, you know, you could kind of read into that. It's not carte blanche. And to show this, let me put up 1 John 5:14-15, just a little later in the book. 1 John 5:14-15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. So I just want to point, you know, here we enter the whole mystery of prayer, and that's not the subject for today, but I just want to point out to you that one phrase, if we ask anything according to His will. And that's a subject for another day. The whole mystery of how do we discern what God's will is and what isn't when we pray. Well, it goes without saying, friends in Christ, that loving one another and laying our lives down for one another in the specific ways that I've mentioned, it goes without saying that that cannot happen in isolation. Nor will it happen through the social media. Texting, Facebook, and Twitter, I'm sure, build some connections for people. Yet just yesterday, I was reading an article that was actually quoting two other articles, one from The Atlantic and one from The New York Times, that was suggesting that based on current studies that we're lonelier than ever with all this, with all the Facebook and the Twitter and texting. We're more detached than ever. I quote from The Atlantic, "Social media lure us into increasingly superficial connections at exactly the same moment they make avoiding the mess of human interactions easy. Social media lure us into increasingly superficial connections at exactly the same moment they make avoiding the mess of human interaction easy." And then from the New York Times, I quote, "May I suggest," the author's saying, "that we put down our devices and look at one another and start the conversation." Loving one another and laying our lives down for one another will not happen in isolation, nor will it happen through social media. Loving one another is a skill. And it's a skill we develop as we actually meet with one another face to face. Regular, close fellowship with our friends in Christ. And that is a choice. That is a commitment that each of us needs to make. And it's seldom convenient with our busy schedules. And when we allow ourselves to become overly busy, and if we're honest, I think most of us would say that we're doing that. We're allowing ourselves to become overbooked, overscheduled. And when that happens, we start skimming relationally. And then it's really not possible to grow in love for our spiritual family. What is most important to God, and I've shown from the scriptures, that this matters more to God than anything. What is most important to God, it becomes displaced by what is important to us, what we think is urgent. So in echoing Eric from last week's message, it boils down to priorities and taking the initiative that can eventually lead to transformational growth spiritually. So, what do you need to cut out of your schedule to make it possible to love, to grow in love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, your friends in Christ? What's the first step you need to take? About 20 men took a step last Thursday night. There was a gathering at Eric's house of men who we just hung out. We played pool and just talked to one another. I had a chance to three significant conversations with guys that I hadn't talked to in a while. And it was face to face. And we didn't do anything except that. We just talked and fellowshipped and had some pizza and played pool. And that's how connectedness starts. That's how getting connected starts. And we want to try to have more of these kinds of informal, casual gatherings for both men and women. Where you just get together and you just start to make that connection and spend some time face-to-face actually talking about things that are mattering to us. People that you haven't talked to for a while. Now, if perhaps the first step for others of you is to plug into an existing small group or to find a couple people that you'd like to meet with and start doing it. Just get a new group going. So, what's the first step that you need to take? It's going to differ for every person. Heavenly Father, we know from Scripture that our growth in love for our brothers and sisters in Christ is of utmost importance to you. And as we heed your word to make the commitment to fellowship, make our love overflow for one another, and may that draw others presently outside the church to the quality of life and love we have in you. Christ's name we pray.